A humble Christian, a devoted husband, a loving father, a wise counselor, a faithful friend. Thy gentleness has made thee great. Erected in tribute to an inspiring life, so reads the epitaph in the church in Colne in Wiltshire. In other words, here is a good man. What will they say about you? That widow had plenty to say about her departed husband. What will people say about you when you depart this world? Will people find it difficult to find anything to say? There's always help online. Near the top of the list is a suggestion that he was a good man. Will they say that about you? A good man, a good woman? I wonder about me as well. Well, this morning we're thinking about goodness. Goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. But what does it mean? Being good or doing good? Many people have different ideas about that. So what does it mean here? What is good? When people say it's good to do good, or doing the right thing, or let's do good for good's sake, how do you define it? Well, it appears over 600 times in the Bible, so there's plenty to go on there. And the different words in the Bible are often translated good in the English. And in the Old Testament, the commonest word is tob, which occurs very frequently and is translated in a great variety of ways, often very different shades of meaning, which frequently run into each other. And so let me give you some examples. There's one characteristic which is a desirable quality, beneficial, agreeable, a bit like in Genesis when it said this was good for food, Genesis 2. Or who will show us any good in Psalm 4? We might say, oh, this was a good book. Or there's moral excellence, piety. Genesis 3 talks about knowing good and evil. That which is right and good, says Deuteronomy 6. Or depart from evil and do good, Psalm 37. Or good man, Proverbs 12. In fact, goodness is a quality that women look for in a man. And women judge character most of the time. And it's part of your God-given protection to assess risk. And we often hear women say, he's a good man. Or not, as the case may be. Then there is kind and benevolent. The men were very good to us, 1 Samuel 25. Or give thanks to God, for he is good. God is good to all. We might say, you know, we stayed in that hotel and the staff were very good to us. Or it might mean slightly differently, serviceable, adequate, sufficient. God saw that the light and it was good. Or God said it's not good for man to be alone. Sometimes yatab is there to do good, and it occurs several times. I will surely do you good. We might say today, the garage I went to gave a good service. So that's some of the Old Testament uses of the word. What about the New Testament? Well, there's some different words used here. A very common word is kalos, which means beautiful, magnificent, or excellent in its nature. Peter said to the suffering Christians, it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the talk of ignorant men. Or there's agapoie, do good, well doing, and do well. In other words, for another's benefit. Or there's agos, a good thing, that which is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, in James we read, don't we? Or you see it in terms of conscience. My brothers, I have filled my duty to God in all good conscience today, to this day. But our passage in Galatians, where we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit being goodness, there's a word that only occurs four times in the Bible. And this word really concentrates on being upright in heart and life. It applies here, but also in three other places in 2 Thessalonians, where it says, therefore we pray that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That's the AV, makes it clearer there, his goodness. And then Ephesians 5:9, it says, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness. And one other place in Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, says Paul, that you are full of goodness. You see the moral nature of that. It's beneficence, a disposition to do good that results in doing good to others. So, there's a quick overview of the way good is used in the Bible. It's an inner characteristic of goodness in our passage, an inner characteristic. So there we have it. And I could end there with a quick summary of goodness. But who has it? Who is good? Is there anyone good? Jesus answers that question. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Some people look me in the eye and say, I'm a good person. Have you ever done wrong? Have you loved God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, all of the time, and your neighbour as yourself? Well, no one's perfect, comes back the answer. Yes, quite. Any thought or attitude or inclination or action which is contrary to the will of God is sin. And his will, his law is written on your heart and mine. And your conscience confirms that you and I are all lawbreakers and deserving of God's judgment. So how can anyone who does wrong be good? If I gave you a glass of milk with just a little bit of arsenic in it, which is a poison, you'd throw the whole thing away. Or maybe if you put a little bit of cochineal, the food dye in that milk, it would change the colour, wouldn't it, slightly? So a little bit of failure or poison damages the whole. So no one is good. And goodness is not an action, but a condition. It's who we are. But being nice doesn't mean that you're a good person. Letting somebody go ahead of you in the queue doesn't mean that you're a good person. Because we have to ask, why is that good action taking place? And there's been a lot of volunteering in the news recently. And you ask somebody why they're volunteering, it's not uncommon to hear people say, well, it makes me feel useful. Or I find peace of mind. So the motive there is self. It's very easy to fall into that. We need to test ourselves in that. Wherever, whenever the motive is not for the glory of God, it cannot be good in the sight of God. Because we're told, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And anything that does not come from faith, anything that is not born out of being rightly related to God, is sin. And Paul summarized the state of every man before God in Romans 3. He says, all have turned away. They together have become worthless. We lost our value the moment we disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. There is no one who does good, not even one. And he's quoting from the Old Testament passages there. So that's right, there's no one good, not even one. So to deny this is to deny the truth of God. It's to not know yourself. It's a bit like to convince yourself that you don't snore. And, you know, it's pretty obvious to everyone else that you do. Paul, a man who knew himself, declared, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. In other words, his flesh. That's how it's translated. No one is good. But God is good. Remember Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. And I know when I look back at my conversion, before that I used to malign God or blame him or ignore him. But when suddenly God became real in my experience and Jesus met with me those years ago, and I was filled with joy and suddenly there was a loving Heavenly Father there, my overarching thought about this God that I just met is that he's good. That he's good. God is good. And therefore we read, don't we? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And to Moses the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So God is good, and Jesus was and is good. He had no sin. He could not be found guilty of anything, nothing to taint his character. And Jesus perfectly loved God, his Father, and brought him glory in everything. As Jesus went through the many crowds, people could recognize that, and they said, he's a good man. If we compare ourselves with others, we might see ourselves as being somewhat good. But if we compare ourselves with him, there is no one good at all. There is no good in me. If I am to be good, I need to be made good. Lord, help me be good. Make me good. Change me so that I'm good. Well, Christ gives us his goodness. It's the work of his Spirit in me to firstly reveal that I'm not good. His Holy Spirit exposes the truth of my unholiness and then does a work. And if you don't mind me quoting you, Joshua, I remember you saying that you used to think yourself as being good, and then you became a Christian and realized that you were good. Because that's what happens, isn't it? We suddenly discover the truth about ourselves and we see ourselves as not good. And so the work of God in a man or woman is to expose the truth of sin and then apply the cure. Apply the cure. And that's what Christ's shed blood on the cross does. It removes the barrier to God, the barrier of sin, so that God can then start to work in me. Because God can have no direct dealings with sin. But Jesus, who had no sin, became sin, took on the sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5 says, through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many were made righteous. And righteous is a word for being right with God. God's kind of rightness. Now the repentant sinner who receives Christ's righteousness, God, like a potter, starts to mould that person into the form of Christ, into the character of Christ. Starts that work of recreating to make me like him. So his Spirit now inside a believer can change things to instill goodness. The new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is the work of the Spirit of Christ in me and in you, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, forming, moulding my character to his character. So Jesus, with his physician's knife, digs deep and cuts out those tumours, those offending sins, and remakes us, purifies us, and changes us. So if you're a Christian this morning, well, Christ is doing that wonderful yet painful work of moulding you to be like himself. And others, as we share in our life together, we look to each other to see that work progress. And that can take a long time. We're all slow work in progress. And Paul says, even I'm in the pains of childbirth. Can you imagine the pain until that baby comes, until Christ is formed in you? So goodness is the fruit of his Spirit in me. It is not of me. And if you bear this fruit, then you show that the Spirit is in you. Well, notice those different usages for the word in Galatians 5:22 for goodness all apply to Christians. It's only something that a Christian can manifest. And Christian character is not merely moral or legal correctness, but the possession and manifestation of these nine graces that you see in the fruit of the Spirit, of which one is goodness. And I'll just show you how it fits into those nine. The first three, love, joy, peace. Here is an inward character, inward state. Patience, gentleness, and goodness. Here is the character expressed outwardly to others. Remember, we saw that patience is not just grinning and bearing it. Actually, patience has to show itself in kindness, which must come out of an inner goodness. A good heart made good. A root made good. Lord, make me good. And then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, is character expressed towards God. So ever seen a picture of Jesus? Of course you haven't. But here, with these characteristics together, they present a moral portrait of Christ. And that is the great testimony to other people, that they can see Christ through his people. And that's why Paul says of his life, not I, but Christ. This character is possible because of the believer's vital union to Christ. If I am in him and he is in me, then I will bear much fruit. Show myself to be his disciple, Jesus said, didn't he? And this is how we can see who the Christians are and who aren't. It's not baptism or attendance or volunteering. It's character. its character. In other words, the Christian must be a good man or good woman. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. In other words, seen, spotted, recognized by its fruit. Jesus gives an immediate example, doesn't he? People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. In other words, people can recognize a good tree or a good man and expect good things from him. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So how can we have that? How can we make the tree good or the heart good? Well, the passage before and after that passage that Lena read give the answer. The passage before speaks about how it can be done. It's about self-judging and humility. And the one afterwards is about obeying Christ's teaching. And if we have the first, then we're able to do the second. And John says that if we're born of God, only the one born of God will do the will of God. So that's how we can see. If somebody obeys Christ's teaching, then they have this new nature. And how does that show? Well, the last phrase there, Jesus continues, doesn't he? The first sign of a changed man or woman is in the tongue, in what we say. And that's why when you listen to somebody, that's the next phrase there, verse 45, when you listen to somebody, it's a bit like putting a camera down inside that person, not to their lungs, but to their heart. You can see what's in their heart by listening to what they say. Whether it's worldly talk and all these other things, or whether it's to do with the things of the kingdom and the king and love and grace. Well, Jesus modeled that perfect character in his life, didn't he? We're told in Acts 10 that Jesus of Nazareth went around doing good. He didn't just go around. He didn't just go around as we often go around with our self-interests, but he went around doing good. That's another thing, isn't it? So goodness is the outworking of being good. Goodness shows itself in a readiness to do good to all as we have opportunity. And doing good is what he has called you to do. Think of what you could be doing. Who could you be helping? When you start to take initiative, you'll find there's more and more that you can do. And if you belong to him, then you are to do good. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Are you doing them? You recognize what God wants you to do, the opportunities that are there to do good to others. Those are good works that he has prepared for you to do and for me. For example, in Acts, we read about a disciple named Dorcas who was always doing good and helping the poor. And when she passed away, Peter went with them, the mourners, and all the widows stood round him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So goodness is very practical. You can't be good and then not show that in a practical way. And she used her gifts for the benefit of others. Well, what's the first thing you notice about somebody when they walk into the room? Probably is their clothing. Well, Jesus, or Paul uses that example here. He says, I want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds. That's the clothing. That's what should be obvious when you see somebody. Good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A lot about this in the Bible. I could go on and on. But we're told as well that if somebody has been in the church, maybe for, I don't know, decades and decades and decades, and then they come to the church and say, look, I'm struggling, can you help me? Can you support me? Hear what Paul has to say about that. He says, if there aren't good deeds, don't expect help from the church. No widow may be put on the list of widows, that's the list of those who receive help from the church, unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Very anyway, stark teaching, isn't it? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see that example of goodness in action, don't we? And those who should be demonstrating the faith, the two who walked past, who should have stopped and didn't, by not doing so, they sinned. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins, James tells us. Well, it's a very popular hymn, that What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and that was written by Joseph Scriven. And he's a really good example, actually, of somebody who went around doing good. He was born in Ireland in 1820. His prospects seemed favourable. He was educated at Trinity College, Dublin. Joseph Scriven had wealth, education, a devoted family, and a pleasant life in his native Ireland. Then unexpected tragedy entered. On the night before Scriven's scheduled wedding, his fiancée drowned. In his deep sorrow, Joseph realised that he could find the solace and support he needed only in one person, his friend Jesus. This was the first of many misfortunes that led him to consecrate his life and property to Christ's service. Soon after this tragedy, Scriven dramatically changed his lifestyle. He left Ireland for Port Hope, Canada, determined to devote all of his extra time in being a friend and helper to others. He often gave away his clothing and possessions to those in need, and he worked without pay for anyone who needed help. Scriven became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. That's a challenge for me. Well, in time, he became engaged to Eliza Roche. Once again, tragedy struck. Shortly before the couple were due to be married, the girl became ill and died. So I can hardly imagine what kind of shock and depression Joseph could have felt. Well, he joined the local Plymouth Brethren and assisted their elderly. His own sorrows seemed to make him more aware of the suffering of the poor and weak, and he attempted to live out the Sermon on the Mount, giving or lending to anyone who asked him, and sympathising with all those who were more unfortunate than himself. He sawed wood for the stoves of the physically handicapped and comforted the poor and mentally distressed. Well, Joseph wrote that famous hymn in 1855 to comfort his mother who had become ill in Ireland, and he did not seek to be noticed for it, but his authorship was discovered by accident shortly before his death. There's an example, somebody through great difficulties and trials in his life dedicated himself to doing good. Somebody who professes faith and yet shows no business in doing good, it's a contradiction. But like having a car that doesn't drive or a bird that doesn't fly, doesn't fit. And if you feel like you've had sorrows like Joseph Scriven, as many have, then use them to sympathise with others. You can say, what experiences have I had in my life that the Lord has brought to me that I can help others with? Let us do as Jesus did, going around doing good. As Paul said to the church, not seeking our own good, but the good of others. Next week is an opportunity. We can help the elderly. We can go to the homes and help there. We can take the gospel out. We can do good to people. And I tell you, if you used to set apart next week just for that, you'd finish the week with a happy heart, because there is joy in serving. And that's why we're told not to neglect it. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And he's no man's debtor. If he's happy that you're doing that, you will be joyful as well, very much so. And if you're feeling weary, feeling despondent, feeling, well, I can't make much difference, we're told again in Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, maybe later, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So remember, let's keep on what we should be doing as believers. well, your time and mine on earth will soon be over. And I wonder if you thought about what they'll say about you when that time comes. Will they say, a good man, a good woman? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. May the Lord help us to do just that.